We're on lesson 38, Romans 5, 9 to 11, and we're talking about the verse 11. It says, "And by being reconciled to God through Christ," in our handout, we have spiritual blessings. Who knows the passage for Ephesians 1, 3? Go ahead. Blessed be. Amen. And we looked at Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. John 5, 14 and 15. And then A, to be reconciled to God means that we are in Christ and he is in us. Let's turn to John 15, 4. John, Gospel of John 15, 4. Tom.
Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me.
And five.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing.
Okay. So what is he saying in those two verses? What is the message that Jesus is using by giving us the parable of the vine?
We're one together,
but what is that? Isn't that all about a relationship? You see how he says he's the vine and we're the branches? Now in your mind, just visualize some vine that you've ever seen and the branches coming off of it. They're all one. They're connected. The branches gets its sustenance from the vine, right? So what ends up happening is if you are cut off from the vine, then you there's no sustenance. And he even says that in verse 6. Read verse 6, Tom.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
Okay, and so what he's saying is just basically what I said, and that is that if the branch is cut off from the vine, it withers. And what is that referring to?
The lake of fire.
Not so much that. Okay. It's saying that you can't do anything with him. I keep telling you guys about the absolute truth. God's word is absolute because there's no gray areas, there's no wiggle room. And what he's saying is you're either with me, and he says it in another place, you are either with me or you're against me, right? Everybody remember that?
Yep.
And so we have to understand something, that this verse and being in Christ is about a personal relationship. And everybody sitting at this table has a different personal relationship with God. You being in Christ, we're all the same. We're all bonded to him. We're baptized in his death. We're saved by his blood. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, right? That's how close that relationship is. And so having that relationship, although it's a general relationship when you say it like that, but each and every one of us comes to that relationship differently. And that's the way it should be. Some people will be in the spirit all the time. Some others not so much. Some will call upon God all the time. Some not so much. So there's all these variations, but the key point to remember is that God wants to have a relationship with you. Your relationship isn't with the church, it isn't with the pastor, and although you have a relationship with your brothers and sisters, the first commandment says that you shall love God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And it's written that way to give the idea in the original language, you'll love him with your entire being, is what it means. So what Paul is telling us in this passage is that we are reconciled to God, and in that reconciliation, it's in Christ, we are in him and he is in us. So in a sense, and in another place, who knows what 1 Corinthians 5, 21 says? I think it's 1 Corinthians 5, 21. Anybody know what how that verse goes? It's either first or second.
That's second.
It's 2 Corinthians 5, 21. That's another little scripture verse you should try to remember. Carrie.
5:21-6, God made him who did not know sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the very holiness of God.
So in other words, the King James says the righteousness of God. And so what that's inferring is this, is that positionally, when you are in Christ, you have the type of relationship where his righteousness is looked upon by God as your righteousness. So when you sin or you do something that's sinful, the blood is there to forgive you for it. Of course, you have to repent. But God looks at you in the eyes of Christ. He looks at you as Christ's righteousness. But remember, we're not righteous. We're working on it. It's a work in progress, right? But it's a position, and that position is very important, because the position means that at some point in time when you leave this world and you transfer to the next world, when that happens, you will have that position of righteousness, which is total righteousness. There's nobody in heaven that's not righteous. Everybody there is righteous. And it's because everybody that's in heaven is there because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is their righteousness, and they are his righteousness, and that's how God looks at it. So it's, why is that important? Because it's good to know who you are and how God views you. Because sometimes a lot of people say, you know, I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, you know, I haven't done this right, and I backslid for a while. It doesn't matter. If you're truly born again, God will bring you back, and when he brings you back, okay, those sins and the guilt and the shame of those sins, they're gone. They're gone. And so it's important to understand that's the position of righteousness that God sees his people with. He doesn't, remember I told you before, he remembers who we are. He knows we're all sinners saved by grace, but he's given his word that he would never bring that up again. He doesn't think about it again, but he knows who we are. But he's looking at us through the eyes of his son, and that's the most wonderful thing, because really when you think of it, what does any human being have to offer God? What do we have to offer him? What would make us, what thing could a human being do to make ourselves desirable to God? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah says, your righteousness, he tells Israel, your righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing. And so that's pure, unadulterated grace, that he loves us that much, that he would put us in that position with his son Christ. And then let's move on to new material. B, it means that the war between us is over and we are at peace with God. What does that mean, we're at peace with God? We were at war at first. What does that mean? Jerry knows the answer. Somebody else. What does it mean?
He knows the answer,
that we were at war with God. No, we were evil. We were under the headship. Turn, keep your finger here, and turn to John. Oh, we're in John. Go back to John 8, and read verse 44. P. This tells you. Start at 43.
John.
Yeah, actually 42 through 44. The Gospel of John. They're sticking together, huh? Yeah.
Where do you want me to go?
The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verse 42 through 44.
Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and I came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are your father the devil, and you desire your father, and the desires of your father you want to do."
Okay, we stop there. So what he's saying, he's talking to these people. If you look over here at, I think it's in verse 20, where does he say it? I'm trying to see where he started, that he was talking to people who believed in him. From beneath I am from. Where is it?
Verse 30.
Is it verse 30? Oh, yeah. In verse 30, he says, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But he's talking about believing on him, what they were believing in. They believed in the miracles, because these are the same people he was talking to in verses 42 through 44. They were trying to kill him. So they believed in the miracles, but they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. They believed in the miracles because they saw him, right? And he says here that you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do in verse 44. So the enemies of the cross is the devil and all the evil forces that are arrayed against God, including mankind. The children of the devil. And you see that if you just go a step further to Ephesians. Walk with me over to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians. Ephesians 2. And read verses. Murray, read verse chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's talking to the church now. Emery?
Oh, yeah. Okay. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
And 3.
Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
See, it shows us in these three passages, Paul is telling the Ephesians, he says, you were dead in your sin and trespasses, and God made you alive. That's salvation. And then it says, he's talking about in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, he says, love not the world nor the things of the world, and people that are outside of Christ love the world. And then he says, it's according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who is that? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. And then it says, we were all dead. See, notice in verse 3, it says, among whom also we, he includes himself. We all had our conversation or our times fulfilling the desires of the flesh, et cetera, et cetera. So when we're talking about the enemies of God, we're talking about the unsaved. It's not just the principality and the powers. It's just not the devil. Unsaved people. Who knows what Psalm 7:11 says? Psalm 7:11. Joe. This is, you know, I keep telling you on Bible studies, when you study your Bible at home, when you see something, you know you can find it other places. It just, the Bible is a good commentary on itself. What's Psalm 7:11?
God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day.
Okay, somebody give me another translation. Tom?
Mine's the same.
Okay, what do you got?
Shield before me is God who saves the upright of heart.
No, that's not it.
The next one.
God is a judge. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked.
There you go. Okay? Angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. And what that means is that why is God angry with the wicked every day? Because, you know, people wonder, you know, they say, well, how can that be? Why would he be angry with the wicked every day? Give me a reason. Why do you think?
Because he's holy and just, and it's not in him to be sinful.
He is holy, he is just, he is righteous, he is kind, he is merciful, he is perfect. In other words, he doesn't have more justice or love than he has another attribute. All of his attributes, to be perfect, all of your attributes have to be exactly the same. That's what perfection is. So what that means is he is so perfect that evil, and that's why he punishes evil. How does he punish evil? If a person dies in their sin, where do they end up in eternity? Hell. Why? Because sin is a offense against an eternal being. It's not like I sinned against Jim. When you sin against God, you're sinning against an eternal being, and that means that the penalty for that has to be eternal. That's why if you only made one sin and died, the penalty would still be eternity. Because it takes even an eternity, because when you look at it from that perspective, even an eternity, not one sin ever gets burned away. In a sense, hell in the lake of fire is like a banishment, so that all the evil is in one place and all the righteous and good is in another place. It's really that simple. It's meat and potato simple. Because God is perfect and righteous and holy, he can't behold evil. And we see in the Bible what he does to sin. We see what he says about sin in Revelation 14:11, right? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no day, night, or rest for those who worship the beast. And of course, he's talking about the Antichrist, but the punishment is always the same. So he hates evil, he can't stand it, and we once were evil because we were the children of disobedience, right? There's nobody here that wasn't a sinner, and then there came a point in time when you realized that you needed a Savior, and you wanted that Savior, you wanted to have a relationship with him, and you started that relationship, and from that point on, the war was over. Because Christ's blood paid your sin debt, so now you can walk in peace with God, even though we're still sinners, because that blood is always covering us. And, as I said before, positionally, we are the righteousness of God. God views us positionally in that state of righteousness. So the whole thing about that is that it just makes us understand that number one, what a blessing it is that we have. God has covered every one of the bases that needed to be covered in order for us to have the blessings that we have in Christ. That's why there's no other way of salvation. Church can't give you salvation. I can't go upstairs and give anybody absolution. I can't do that. Only God can do that. And when you understand that's how the Bible's talking, it means that you want to take that relationship you have with God and you want to enhance it. You want to do more for it. Because the more you enhance your relationship, the more you're conformed to Christ. And the more you're conformed to Christ, the more the blessings come in. The more the blessings come in, the more your faith and joy goes up. It's all linked together. Yeah.
Anything that desecrates God's glory has to be punished.
Yes, anything. So it's important as believers that we understand where we stand with God positionally and that the war is over. Now, sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we think the war is on because things aren't going our way. Sometimes the flesh or the will say to us, well, why did this happen to me? I didn't mean to do that, and it's going to be with me forever or whatever happened. When that happens, okay, you are not putting yourself in the proper biblical position. The biblical position is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it is given unto us to suffer on behalf of Christ. And every time you look at a cross, you should always remember that cross is, as the hymn writer said, is a symbol of suffering and shame. And if it was good enough for our Lord Jesus, how could we expect us ourselves not to suffer in the same way that he did? And do we not suffer persecution? People are here tonight. Because they had to suffer persecution before they got here. That's a blessing. That means that you were willing to do it. And what does the Bible say about people? What did Jesus say? If you are persecuted for my name, what? Rejoice. Don't forget that. Rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. So anytime anybody persecutes you, anytime that you're persecuted for your faith, anytime that happens, God is taking accounts of that. Remember, I told you, metaphorically speaking, there's a granny cam in every life. And he's watching every life, right? And when he sees what we do and he sees what we don't do. And in doing that, what he's doing is he's helping us, because we're thinking in the right, with the right attitude, he's helping us to grow. And remember, how many positions are there in our faith that we can move in? No? Two. What are they? Remember?
Submission and obedience?
No.
Asking for
Huh? You guys are taking stabs at it. No. Forward and backward. That's it. And somebody has used the analogy of your walk with God is like climbing an ice mountain. You're either going up or you're sliding down. You're not going to stand still very long, right? And so we want to remember that. We want to remember that. You guys got to keep that in mind. I've already said that, I don't know, 27, 28 times. All right. The war between us is over. 5:1. That's, and by the way, for your knowledge in the Bible, Romans 5:1 is called the transition verse. Verses 1 through 4, what he did was, he talked about all the problems men have. They have no excuse. First, he talked about the Jews. Then he talked about the Gentiles. He says there's none righteous, no, not one. And then in chapter 5, after he lays out his whole plan, he says, therefore, and that word therefore means what, Tom?
From here on
out. No, because of what I just said. What I just said, because of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boom. The war is over. I was watching the Smithsonian Channel, and they were showing victory in Europe and victory over Japan and how people went nuts that the war was over, right? And you can understand it, but the first thing I thought to my mind was, I did the exact same thing when I realized that I wasn't going to hell, and I realized that God had accepted me as one of his son, or has called me as a son. I couldn't believe it. It was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. And the reason was because it was so foreign to my mind. You know, a lot of people don't understand that, and I tell people this all the time. You can only come to God, if you're searching for God, it's because he's looking for you. I would remind you, in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid in the bushes, or in the woods, right? They didn't go looking for God. God went looking for them. And so the same thing applies with today. That same principle applies, is that we don't go looking for God, but he calls us and comes looking for us. And that is a blessing that goes beyond anything. And when he calls you, there's nothing in the world you want more than to have that relationship with him. And one more thing about relationships, because the war is over, is that the relationship you have with God here is the only thing that's beside your fruit basket or whatever. That's the only thing that's going with you to glory. Whatever relationship you have here with God today, that's the relation you're going to take home. Because this is really a journey, is it not? Doesn't the Bible say sojourning? We're to sojourn here. We're to take our tent pegs and shake them a little bit and not put them in too deep, because he could call us home at any time. This is not our home, Jesus said, right? And so what we need to do is we need to go through our life here as best we can, learning and growing in grace, and we need to realize that this is not our home, and we are going to a place, we're going to transition to a place in a very short time. Life is really like a vapor, and we will be with God, and we're going to bring the relationship we have with God with us. Now, that does two things to people. That either convicts you and says, ooh, boy, I hope he gives me a couple more weeks so I can work on this relationship. Or it can make you feel like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me the ability to want to walk with you every day. That relationship is really a very important thing, and you need to think about it every day. And how do you build that relationship with God? Not the two words. That they are true, though, right? Obey and submit, but there's another reason. What? Talk to him, pray, right?
Reading his
word, because that's how you grow. When you read this, you say, wow, I didn't know that. Oh, wow, I didn't know that. And those things are food that you eat. You read them in with your mind. You meditate on them with your mouth. They go into your heart, and then they fall off in your legs, and you walk through your life. You walk them into your life. I've said this 1,000 times. No one can ever truly understand Scripture until they live it. You don't know what comfort is until you need it and God provides it for you. Everybody got that? It's just a wonderful thing. Relationship is everything. And what?
Pastor, also anticipation too, anticipating him responding.
That's the relationship, right? If you've ever been in a love relationship before, you know that you're maybe pumping gas in your car and you're thinking about, well, tonight we're going to go to dinner, or we're going to do this, and I wonder what that person is going to be wearing and what the conversation will be around. Your mind just does that, and the next thing you know, the pump goes off. You put the thing in, you get in your car, you start to drive, and say, "Oh, gee, have I got my stuff all set for that? I got clothes in." You're thinking about that relationship all the time. And it goes on and on and on. And the problem with it is, and I'll tell you this, even in marriages, something happens. And what happens is that relationship starts to suffer because all the joy of being in that relationship and sharing things in that relationship cease for some reason. And it happens in most marriages. I, to this very day, my wife isn't cognizant of many things, but every day I tell her what's going on in our life. And it's not even so much for her as much as it is for me. And so that's part of the relationship. And the reason it's important to tell you that is that human beings are terrible with relationships. But God wants you to have a relationship with him that's based on the same relationship you might have had with maybe your first love or someone that you were in love with, and you just build that relation. You're building it all the time, and it never gets old, it never gets tired. And God makes sure that would happen because of his word. I had somebody ask me, they said, "I don't understand something." She said, I have faith, but I can't see it. How do you believe if you can't see something? And I said to her, "Have you ever been in love?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "What did it look like? Do you believe in gravity?" "Yeah." "What did that look like?" "You can't see that stuff." That's what faith is. The Bible says it's things unseen. So what you do is you have it in your heart. See, if you have that born again feeling in your heart, you have all the faith you need. God gives you a measure of faith, and he says he said, "If you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can tell the mountain to move into the sea and it will do it." And that's a metaphor for how strong faith really is. And you don't need much of it. I think I gave out mustard seeds to everybody at least twice. And they're just little tiny seeds. So it's never the quantity of what you have, it's the quality of it. And you can have that quality in that relationship with God because he tells you everything about himself in this book. You know how when you date somebody, well, where'd you go to school? Where'd you live? All that stuff? It's right here. Everything you need to know about having a great relationship with God is right here. "I am the vine and you are the branches. I have loved you with an everlasting love. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't follow my commandments. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments, and my Father and me will come and live with you." Those are relationship terms. And that's why they're in the book. So you don't need to see a person. You have a person. This word is inspired and it's alive. And when you read it, it comes to life only when you use it. You store it up here, it doesn't do you any good. You store it in here, it doesn't do you a lot of good. It has to be used. It has to be applied. And that's why the war is over, because you have all these benefits. Now that the war is over, that's the benefits. And you are victors, not victims. And that's the benefit of being a victor. A victor in Christ means that you have all these blessings and all you have to do is use them. Let's look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. Jim.
"There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death."
Okay, everybody see that? King James says the same thing that it says in verse 4, I think. It says, "There is no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ had made me free from the law of sin." What does it mean, made you free from the law of sin and death? What does that mean, being in Christ?
The Mosaic Law?
No.
The debt's been paid.
The debt's been paid, right? So who? What's the, how? When we say dying, remember I tell you that God doesn't look at death the way we do? We look at death as a cessation of life, but in the Bible tells us it's not a cessation of life. Rather, what it is, it's another type of life. You don't remember in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in heaven with Abraham, right? And he says, send Lazarus down. He asked, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down to put a drop of water on my tongue and have him go tell my brothers about this terrible place. He was dead. His body was rotting in the ground, but his soul and his spirit and a temporary body was given to him so that he could look up at Abraham. Abraham could look down at him, okay? And he remembered his brothers. He knew what pain was because he asked for water. And likewise, in heaven, Lazarus, the beggar, he knew what it was like because he knew that he was a beggar and he knew he was in paradise. So there's no secession of your memories. I mean, there's probably going to be a cleanup of your memories, but when you're in heaven, it's and you're awake. Proof verse. What is the Bible? What's the proof verse for that? Boom. It doesn't say to be absent from the body, then you sleep for 20,000 years till Jesus comes again, and then you go to heaven. It doesn't say that. Number one. Number two, what did Jesus tell the repentant thief? He didn't say, after they break your legs and you die on this cross, you're going to have to be buried, and you're going to take a dirt nap for a long time, and then I'm going to wake you up, and then you're going to go to heaven. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? So we know that death is nothing more than a transfer from one kingdom to another kingdom. And it's either, if you're saved, it's the transference from this world and this body into another body, an imperishable body, and into another realm, the eternal realm. We know that. And the same applies if you're unsaved. An unsaved person, when they die, they go into outer darkness, which is hell. And in that outer darkness, they're given another fleshly body because it says in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. They're feeling something. And because of that, they're going to be there for all eternity as well. So there's only those two sections, and that's what you're saved from. You're saved from that. So death, that we don't look at death, or you shouldn't look at death that way. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry, Doreen.
Where is to be absent from the body is to be present. Because I'm looking in.
Okay, let's do a quick look at, let's look in your, yeah, there you go, you got a phone. Or you got one too, Art. We'll get it for you. No, that's not it.
And that's not it.
No,
that's
it's coming. Yeah, okay. Yeah. See, these computer programs, I have the same thing. You type in the word and it gives you the verse, which is really nice. Mm-hmm. What is it?
2 Corinthians
5:8.
Go ahead and read it, Art. 2 Corinthians 5:8. You got it? Read it.
Oh, yeah.
What's it say?
We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord.
Okay, and now turn to 1 Corinthians 15:55. This shows you about being a victor. 54 and 55. Wendy.
So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?
Okay. Hades means the grave in the original language. Okay. Everybody see that? So there's no, the grave doesn't have a victory to a believer. Right? Everybody see that? Those are the biblical proofs of all of this stuff, of why the war is over. and we're at peace with God. And how about lastly, Psalm 29:11? Everybody see that 1 Corinthians passage? Psalm 29:11. Stephen.
May the Lord give strength to the people. May the Lord bless the people with peace.
May the Lord bless the people with peace, right? Okay. So that's the point. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That's a promise. That's a promise. And when he says the Lord will give strength unto his people, right? We see that?
Yeah.
Now to show you again, because this is what Bible studies are about. Turn to Isaiah 41:10. That's just down the road there. Isaiah 41:10. Anne-Marie.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Okay, and 13. Read 13 too.
For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you.
And go to chapter 40 and read verse 29.
He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength.
Okay. See it? You see, that's how you know it's the truth, because you can read it in the New Testament, you can read it in the Old Testament, and it says the exact same thing. And those are the verses that when you come to, you want to highlight them. And when something's going on in your life that's less than positive, you take those verses and you meditate on them. And there's another one, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth thee. And there's another one, the Lord is my shield and my buckler, in him do I trust, and him will and he will keep my heart in perfect peace. All these verses have the same effect. They're there all over the place to help you deal with your life, because being a Christian is not an easy thing. Any more than it is being lost. I mean, you look at lost people, their lives are even worse. Why? Because everything that happens in their life that's negative is a tragedy. Why is it a tragedy? Because it serves no purpose. They're not serving God. They're not being molded or conformed. There's just, ow, it hurts. That's it. But if you have Christ, if you're in Christ and you know, and what's that passage, Romans 8:28? Write that down, Romans 8:28. What does it say? All things work together for good. If your well is on somebody else's land and the guy's a bad guy, it's okay. If you're living with somebody that's unsaved, that's okay. Because ultimately it will work out for your good, because God has promised it. And that promise, because the war is over, I'm just trying to show you some of the benefits of peace. I was talking about the sailors and the Marines. They were climbing lampposts because the war with Germany was over. When your war is over with God, you can rejoice not just for V-Day or VJ Day or VE Day. Every day is a day of rejoicement. Because for that one specific reason, because the joy of victory is yours every day. After Japan surrendered, and after Hitler surrendered, and after the blockades were done and the fences were put up and the people were let free and all the trials were done, people went back to their old lives. There was no more rejoicing. You get to rejoice every day, because every day is a victory day for you, because you have peace with God through Christ. And you can hold on to that stuff. That's not stuff you just read about. You know, you read, and like somebody reads in the paper, something bad happened to somebody over there, and you say, well, glad it wasn't me. I feel bad for him, but, you know, okay. This is stuff that you can apply to your life, so that no matter how bad the day is, you can never really have a bad hair day if you're a believing Christian, because you have all these promises, and most of all, you have the hope. And not one of these promises that God makes, not one, has ever failed one of his children. Not one. Because if they did, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be perfect. He'd be a liar. Right? What a wonderful blessing to know you have that. In our next lesson, we'll cover verses 12 through 15 and look at the reign of sin. Well, that's always enlightening. Let's pass it on down. Here, pass this down. Art, pass this down to you guys. Three over here. This is lesson 39, new lesson. New lesson. Any questions about anything we covered? Anything at all? Everybody understands application, right? You understand that these aren't just words you read. These are words you apply. These are applications, right? All right. Wendy, read the handout top of the page for Romans 5, 12 through 15.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many.
Okay. The plain and obvious design of the passage is to show the benefits of the doctrine of justification by faith. Paul had already shown that the doctrine of faith produced peace. We saw that in Romans 5:1, right? Mm-hmm. It also produced joy in the prospect of future glory. Let's just read 5:1 and 5:2, just so we say we did. 3:4. Vinny, read 5:1 and 2. Romans 5:1 and 2. So it produced peace in the prospect of future glory. It also produced joy, and the joy comes from the prospect of future glory. 5:2.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And 2.
Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Okay, I want to stop here for a minute, and I want to ask you a question. If you look at verse 2, you see it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Okay? I'm going to stop there for a minute. If you were to read that, what meaning would you glean from it? By whom, talking about through our Lord Jesus Christ, then he says, through him, by whom also, that is Christ, we have access by faith into this grace. What does that mean? You're very close. It means we have access because of Christ. We have access by faith. And what is the faith verse? It's in Ephesians. What's the faith verse? This is like a pop quiz.
2:8.
Huh?
2:8.
2:8. Let's hear it.
For you have been saved by grace through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody may boast.
So that means, that's 2:8-9. So that means that faith is a gift. It's a divine gift, right? Now, if God gives you a gift, can you give it back? Can you refuse it?
No.
Why?
Because that
good gift. Question, right?
Yeah.
Can you give it back?
He puts on us that we can't resist.
It's irresistible. If God is sovereign, then everything he does is irresistible. God has one will, but he demonstrates it two ways. He ordains things to come to pass, and he permits things to come to pass. It's only one will, but it's demonstrated two different ways. And since he is irresistible, that's what makes him sovereign. If you're not irresistible, you're not sovereign, right? If somebody could say, you know what, I don't think I want to come to God, or I've been saved now for 20 years, and you know what, I'm tired of this. I think I'm going to go back to being a my old self, and I'm going to go to hell. That's okay. I'll go to hell. It's not a problem. I think I can handle that. I know God isn't going to do that anyway because of whatever reason. Right? You can't do that.
A child that's born to a parent can't do
that. No. Exactly right. As a matter of fact, do you know why the Bible says that we are his adopted children in Romans 8? You know why it says that? Because if a parent has children in the times the Bible was written, and you got to remember, you have to take in context when you're reading this, the time frame and who it's being spoken to. And the time frame was in Roman law, and this is what we're talking about. In Roman law, and he's writing to the Roman church, so that he did this so they would get it. If a father wanted to disown a natural son, he could do it. But if he adopted a son, it was illegal for him to disown him. He couldn't do it. That's why we're called adopted children of God.
Adoption was a very, very big deal to the Romans.
Yeah, I know.
Very big deal. So if you were a aristocracy of Rome, then you had a title. You had a, and it was represented by a ring. And if you had the ability, then naturally you would get passed on to your children. But if your children were disgraced to you, you could disown them.
Yeah.
But it was very, very common for a Roman, especially homosexual Roman, which was common, to adopt an heir. And once he did that, that was his heir. There was no undoing it.
And so that's why God calls us his adopted children. He says in the book of Romans, and I'm going to go over there real quick, in chapter 8, he says that for as many are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Abba. And then it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So,
one more verse, Pastor. Read 17.
17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Yeah. So what it's saying is this. It's saying that because we're adopted children, we're always going to, once saved, always saved. You can never be unsaved. The only people that ever walk away from their faith are tares. And what's a tare? A counterfeit Christian. Somebody who claims to know Christ, but they know of Christ, but they don't know Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with Christ. So they're called tares. And a tare was like a counterfeit wheat. It looked just like wheat. It grew with wheat. And the only difference was it never produced fruit. Wheat always produced fruit. So that's what a tare is, and that's where the term comes from. So we know that when God calls us and he's do anything we do, once we come to him, it's an irresistible call, and that call is put on us for life. And I got to tell you something. There's nobody sitting at this table or probably nobody listening to this online that didn't want God in their life as much as I did. I thought it was a joke. I thought Christianity was a joke. It was like for weak people. But the moment I got that call, the moment he put something on my heart, I thought about it. He put a call on my life, and that's all I've ever wanted for the last 21 years. That's irresistible. I can never walk away from God. The thought would never even occur to me. I've backslidden a little bit, not much, because I went to the Woodhouse, or I was chastised twice. That was enough for me. Because I tell you this, you go through the Christian walk, and it's even true for the unsaved. We are going to go through life one of two ways. You're either going to walk or you're going to get dragged, but you're going. Either you'll do it as an unsaved person or you'll do it as a Christian. But you're going to go one of those two ways. And I found for me, it's easier to walk than it is to be dragged. It's less painful. Any questions about that? Any questions about these passages we're looking at? It also produced joy in the prospect of a future glory. And it was these things that sustained the soul in afflictions. Look at Romans 5, 3, and 4. Carrie, read Romans 5, 3, and 4. I'll just finish this section.
Romans 5, 3, and 4.
that affliction makes for endurance, for an endurance for tested virtue, and tested virtue for hope.
Okay, so it says in 2, by whom we have access by this faith and grace where we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory. And we not only rejoice, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work as patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You see the chain? That's called a golden chain, because everything works together, and not one of those things are negative. Whenever anything happens in your life that's negative, as a believer, because of Romans 8:28, because of the verses that we just read, it means simply it's an opportunity for you to grow in grace. I tell you this, I guess it always bears repeating. If you go to the gym, there's an expression in the gym. What is it? No pain, no gain. What are you doing when you're in the gym? You're taking those muscles and you're ripping them. And when you rip them, that's what makes them sore, because they build new muscles, stronger, the tissue gets stronger. Sinew gets involved in it. You're just strong. And it's because you're creating new muscles. And the same thing applies in the spiritual life. When you're in pain, when you're suffering, when you're in tribulations, you're growing, you're learning patience, you're learning, you're living on hope, you're using the strength of God to get through it. All that does is grow you up. Makes your relationship with God even closer. And here's the last example, and we'll close with this. How many people here have had somebody that they went through something with that was really tough, and you depended on them and they depended on you? You don't raise your hand. It's rhetorical. But that's exactly what this is. You're not going through your life yourself. You're going through your life with Jesus. Doesn't he say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? In Hebrews, right? 5:13. And he does that for a reason, because you're not. And everything that happens to your in your life has been brought to you by God. It was first sifted through his hands to bring you to a certain place. And in doing that, you're growing. So everything that happens to you is really a blessing in disguise. It's not negative. It's positive. And I've said this before. If you can make that a state of mind, no matter what you suffer, your joy, your faith, your hope, everything just blossoms. And that's how people can go through so many difficulties in life and do it and give glory to God. Because that's what you're doing. You're saying, God, I believe you enough that I'm suffering. I believe you enough because I've been persecuted. I'm not going to stop my faith. I'm not going to stop doing this. I'm not going to stop my faith because I didn't like what you did to that person or to somebody. I'm not going to stop because I love you. That's glorifying God. And see, the problem with people today is, and believing Christians too, they don't understand that it's a personal relationship. It's you and God walking in the cool of your life every day. And if you do that, and you remember to do that, and you use these verses to help you, then you will be blessed. You will really be blessed. And Wendy knows about that. Carrie knows about that. You know about everybody here has been blessed in some way, shape, or form by God. And what you have to do is you have to keep those blessings flowing. And the way you do it is to look at everything with the proper attitude, because you're at peace with God. The war is over. Any questions? We'll stop there for tonight. Any questions? Any thoughts? Okay. Tom.
One thought about the vine and the branches. When you cut out the dead stuff, the rest of the plant gets stronger. We've got a grapevine down the shore. So we just cut out all the junk out of it last year, and this year it's been nuts.
Well, isn't that the parable of the vineyard and the husbandman that trimmed it? He trimmed it, and that's what he did, and that's what he does with us. That's a good point about that's what happens with the events of life. The events of life are taking the dead wood out of your life. The wormwood is a biblical expression. It takes the wormwood out of your life, and it really is a blessing. and it doesn't seem like it. It seems opposite. The world would think you're a nut job because you believe that. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we suffer for a specific reason. And that cross is the symbol of suffering and shame. And since that cross is something that we're carrying, does not the Bible say that we're to pick up our cross and walk with the Lord? Well, that cross is the symbol of suffering and shame. So we're going to get through that. But in doing it, it's being done for all of us for a purpose, a great purpose. That's a good example. Thank you. Somebody else? Anybody? All right. Vinny, close us in prayer, please. And Vinny, pray for someone named Jim. Just pray for him. God knows who he is.
Jim, J-I-M,
not this Jim, but another Jim. Pray that God would bring some peace to his heart and maybe salvation. And all of us, when you go home, think of this one, Jim. Just pray that God would bring salvation to him. He's not doing too well. He's ill. And just pray that God would bring him a measure of peace because he doesn't have much peace. You know, sometimes when you get sick.
Is he safe?
No, he's not safe. But you know how difficult it is when you are saved and you have a chronic illness? You know how difficult it must be if you're not saved and have a chronic illness? It's very difficult. So pray that God would bring him peace, but also pray that God would open his eyes to the truth. All right? And do that in your homes, but you hold them up tonight. Thanks. And traveling mercies for all of us home.
Father, we know that you know everything, Lord. You just heard what our pastor wants us to pray, and you have the answer already, Father.
Yes, Lord.
So grateful that we have a sovereign God that we can go to and call you our Father.
Mm.
How wonderful that is, Lord, that you have brought peace through the cross.
Amen.
And we just pray that you will bring Jim peace also, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we know the only way is through salvation through Christ,
Amen.
The Prince of Peace. So I just pray, Lord, that you'll just draw him to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I think of another friend of mine, Mark and Steve, and I pray, Lord, that you will work in their lives, Lord, and you will grant them repentance and salvation to them also. And everybody that is traveling, Lord, I just pray that you'll just keep them safe and watch over them. And we're so grateful for your word, Lord, that teaches us and helps us to grow. But so often, Lord, I see how short I fall from your word, Lord. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings, Lord. I don't do that very much.
Mm.
And I'm so sorry about that. And I just pray, Lord, that my eyes will be on your word that tells us that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory.
Amen.
That's going to be revealed to us. So we're so grateful, Heavenly Father, that we're adopted. We are heirs of Christ. Father, it's incredible what you have done for us through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We know the whole creation is groaning and is suffering. But you're going to come, Lord, and you're going to make it all right.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so grateful, Lord, that we're going to be a part of that. And we're so grateful, Heavenly Father, that we're your children and you love us and you have a plan for us. So help us, Lord, not to complain, but always rejoice and give thanks for all things.
Yes.
Thank you for this little church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here who have welcomed me, Lord. And I just praise you and thank you for their love that you have shown through them. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continually bless this little church. Bring them in, Lord, that loves you, that we could just worship more and praise you more. So we just give you thanks for all things. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. And we're dismissed. This is done. This is here. What's this? Did you? Yeah. You see what I was telling you? It's got to be about that, because otherwise, why do you go to church? You what?
I need to be here.
You do. I know you do.
Thank you.
Nope.